Hi everyone. Today's Old Testament reading comes from Isaiah 6, verse 1 to 13. If you can follow with me, that would be great. Isaiah's commission. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." He said, "Go and tell these people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of these people calloused, make their ears dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leaf stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land."
The New Testament reading is going to be from Luke, chapter 5, starting at verse 1. So Luke 5, verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer, and that by your Spirit you would illumine our minds and transform our hearts, that we might reflect more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. Well, my dear wife and I treated ourselves to a movie outing on the weekend. We headed into the city. Being of a certain age, we headed for the early session, which began before sunset. Things were relatively calm in Northbridge as we entered the cinema, though it did seem a bit busy. 2.5 hours later, we emerged into crowds upon crowds of people. Old, young, groups, couples, families, so many people. Every corner you turn, there's another stream of people coming at you. We're not really in touch, my wife and I, with what's going on, but I quickly discovered it's the Fringe Festival finale on Saturday night. There is a lot going on in Perth. You know, I can remember, back in the day, that you had the Australia Day fireworks and the City of Perth Christmas pageant and not a lot in between. But now, it's wall-to-wall stuff. It's a great place to live. Fantastic place to live. We've got pristine natural beauty and now lots of things to entertain us. And crowds and crowds of people. The first few verses of John 5 remind us that Jesus is on mission. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. That follows Jesus' declaration at the end of the last chapter, verse 43, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And Luke adds, and he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Jesus' ministry is expanding to the point at which he needs to come up with creative ways of reaching a larger and larger audience. But if you remember back to the beginning of Luke, the compass or the scope of Jesus' ministry, of the ministry of the kingdom, is to reach beyond the borders of Judea and of Israel. If you come back to chapter 2, you may remember Simeon, who was in Jerusalem when Jesus was brought to be presented at the temple. He held Jesus in his arms, verse 28, and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Verse 31, which you have prepared in the sight of all the nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel. Here Simeon takes us back to the promises of God given to Abraham in Genesis 12, that all the families of the earth would be blessed through him. Last Sunday at our church, we had a deputation from a mission agency, and I was astonished to hear this, you perhaps you're not. We were told that there are 4,000 people groups worldwide without a meaningful Christian presence. The tens of thousands in Perth and the 4,000 people groups worldwide, there are crowds and crowds of people. And the question is, how will the word of God reach them? The answer to that is found in the first story from our New Testament reading today. And I pick it up at verse 4. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." Commentators and preachers bend themselves over backwards to try and make sense of Jesus' strange request here of Peter to put out further in order to fish. They tell me, first of all, that fish are not caught by those types of nets in deep water, but for shallow water. Then they tell me that successful fishing is done in the evening and pre-dawn hours and not in the middle of the day. All helpful fishing advice. They then tell me that a hardened fisherman like Peter must have found it a bit rich to be told how to fish by a land-loving carpenter's son. All very interesting. Not the point. Read verse 4 again. "Put out into deep water, let down the nets for a catch." Literally, in order to take a catch. Jesus is not giving Peter fishing advice here. Peter doesn't say, "Oh, Petey, baby, things are not looking good in the fishing department here. I've got an idea. Why don't you fish over there?" No. This story is not about fishing. It's about the catch. And do you notice it there? Jesus is issuing an authoritative command with an implied promise. Put out into deep water, let down the nets in order for a catch. It's about the catch. And the catch is pointing to two things. The first thing it points to in this story is who Jesus is. It really is a stupendous catch. It's great description, great storytelling, isn't it? The nets are just on the verge of bursting. And then the boats are just on the verge of sinking. Fantastic picture of a gargantuan, stupendous catch of fish. And it's the size and the surprise that catches Peter. Verse 8. "When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man.' For he and his companions were astonished," caught at the catch of fish they had taken. Caught by surprise, but more than that, Peter is seized with fear. Peter realized that this catch is pointing beyond itself. He did not really think there would be a catch of fish at all, let alone like this. He'd seen Jesus heal his mother-in-law back in chapter 4, and he'd listened to Jesus, and he'd heard the stories about Jesus, and he's repairing his nets and washing the nets on the shore, listening to Jesus, but no, he didn't imagine this. And it's the catch of fish that sees him undone. Like Isaiah in the temple, who meets the Lord and is undone. His bodily reaction says it all. He casts himself before Jesus and begs Jesus to go away. There's an echo here in this story of the one we looked at last week. Of how when Jesus comes into the synagogue and preaches, a demon shouts out that Jesus is to go away. And then a man's cast down before Jesus. But in this situation, Peter is confronted, and like in that situation here too, Peter is confronted not just with a miracle worker or teacher, Peter's imagination of who Jesus was, but with the Holy One of God. That's the impression you get. He falls down before Jesus and asks Jesus to depart from him because he is a sinful man Jesus sees Peter as to who he really is. And it's in that moment that Peter sees who Peter is. Or, to be more precise, who he's not. The revelation of Jesus' holiness uncovers Peter's unworthiness. The mere presence of Jesus judges, condemns, and Peter can't bear it. And he begs Jesus to go away. I think I know something of that feeling. Maybe you do too, the feeling of being exposed, of the truth being revealed about you. But there's more to that, to this story than that, I think. That feeling of wanting to hide when something about you has come out or might come out that would shame you. There's more here. Because here Peter wants Jesus to depart. He sees in Jesus a holiness that will be stained by him if Jesus remains where he is. That he will somehow affect Jesus. But the amazing thing in the story is Jesus stays put. He can't be stained by Peter. He's not repulsed by Peter. And here we go down into the real layer of this story that is so powerful, I think. That Jesus already knows Peter. He already knows what Peter is like. He knows that Peter speaks the truth about himself, perhaps for the first time. And yet, he is unmoved. Why? Why is Jesus' holiness not one that repels? Because his holiness is one that frees. That's what we saw last week. Jesus' holiness is one that releases people. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. That's why he's come, but that's his nature. It's a holiness that frees people from the grip of the evil one, from the grip of sickness, and ultimately from the grip of sin. And we'll read through the Gospel of Luke many, many stories of release. And they'll all point to a holiness that brings freedom. So the first thing this story here is telling us is it's pointing to the magnitude of the Saviour. It points to the magnitude of his power, but it points to the magnitude of his holiness and to the magnitude of his mercy. And all of those three things are completely present in the person of Jesus. Remarkably, I think, for me and maybe for you, the one who knows what we are really like is the one who never leaves us. That's different from how people treat us, isn't it? And you see, friends, it's not accidental that before Jesus speaks to Peter about fishing for men, about following him, about leaving everything, he reveals himself in his holiness to Peter so that Peter understands who he really is. And that's true for us. That to be followers, we must first of all collapse before the Holy One and find him to be the one who does not depart from us, even though we're sinners. And it's remarkable, or perhaps ironic, that it's only when we realise that in spite of who we are, that Jesus never leaves us, that when we actually come to discover and believe that our sin and our fear can start to be dealt with. So the first thing this catch tells us is that Jesus is the Holy One of God who sets people free. Free for what? Well, that's the second thing this story is telling us. Free to join Jesus' mission. We'll spend less time here. Verses 10 and 11. Halfway through verse 10. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Once again, commentators tie themselves in knots over these verses, trying to work it all out. How Jesus could command Peter and the others to leave the catch of fish, to leave their nets, etc. Some agonize themselves over these practical details. What about Peter's responsibilities? What about his family? Who's going to feed the family in the next week if he just gets off and follows Jesus? Others, well, they solve this problem. They say, well, don't forget, there was a large catch of fish that was sold. The proceeds were then invested in an ongoing investment fund, which saved the family into the future until Peter came back and could be the breadwinner again. All very, very interesting economic solutions with such imagination, but so lacking in imagination. What's the story actually about? It's that Jesus frees people from their sin so they can join him in his mission. Jesus is hauling in a superabundant catch. Don't you get it? Not of fish, but of people. And he's enlisting us to join the crew. That's why he's calling us. That's why he's forgiving us. That's why he's releasing us and freeing us. Jesus' words reach beyond Peter. Now, if you read on into the book of Acts, it's Peter who will be jumping through quite a few cultural and theological hoops in order to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, up to Acts 12. And then for the rest of it, we take Paul and we end up in Rome. But it hasn't stopped there. Remember the 4,000 people groups worldwide without a meaningful Christian presence? Remember the crowds and crowds of people that my dear wife and I saw last Saturday night thronging to the Fringe Festival? And what about those towns and cities dotted up and down our fair state without a meaningful Christian presence? There are hundreds of places. I heard of one only the other day. The catch is bigger than you think. And then come the objections. Then they go, well, hang on, Don, wait a minute. What about my responsibilities? I've got a family. I've got a father who needs care. I've got grandchildren. I've got lots of things. I've got responsibilities. And then, well, what about my limitations? What about, you know, I'm not that gifted with those things. Oh, I know that so-and-so and so-and-so, they're really good at that, but that's not me. Hear what Jesus tells Peter. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. The one who promised Peter a catch is promising us a catch. It's his catch. It's not ours. It's his mission. It's not ours. He'll supply the needs. Joining Jesus' mission is not an optional extra in becoming a Christian, this story tells me. I can't limit it, say, well, it's only Peter. Because I read the rest of the book of Luke and the whole of Acts and I can't wiggle out of it like that. But I'm not meant to think like that. There's an unbreakable connection between Peter's repentance before Jesus and Jesus' exhortation to fish for people. They're both connected. Following Jesus and giving up everything will look different for each one of us. Of course it will. It's costly. It will require sacrifice. Of course it will. But hear what Jesus is saying. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The one who stood before Peter in the boat, the Holy One of God, stands in our midst. Stands beside us, stands before us. Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. Amen.